Well, 1 Corinthians 15, and it's all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the resurrection of Jesus doesn't cause the arguments that it used to do, because in the X-Files, people come back from the dead all the time. It's common in films and series. And the world is full of the weird and the wonderful. Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, you'll probably get a week on something like Arthur C. Clarke's Mysterious Worlds, alongside everything else that's weird and wonderful. The Egyptian pyramids, stone faces of Easter Island, crop circles, abductions. Probably more people believe in abductions than the resurrection, so the resurrection's not really a problem. UFO sightings, spoon bending, Stonehenge, and I don't know, healing crystals. Everybody's in all of those things. So the resurrection of Jesus as such isn't really a problem. Only sort of very old style people will get upset about the concept of the resurrection. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't actually like any of those things, although it can easily be listed with them as one of the weird and wonderful things that have happened. It's not like any of those things because it changed everything. It doesn't really matter whether Uri Geller bends a spoon or not, or reads your mind and draws what's in your mind or whatever. It's good entertainment and he makes a good living off it, I imagine. But it doesn't change anything. It doesn't matter whether he does it or not. But this, neither for Stonehenge or any of those things, but this thing changed everything. Life, the universe, is radically different because Jesus walked out of the tomb. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains to us why that is, why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so incomparably important. Well, the people he's writing to didn't seem to think the resurrection was all that important. In fact, in verse 12 we see that some of the Corinthians said there was no resurrection of the dead at all. See that? It's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, why would they say such a thing? Well, maybe it could be. If you just go over the page to verse 35, you'll see. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? So their question is to say, it just isn't possible. How could people's bodies be reconstituted after they've rotted away? A practical question. Saying, just practically speaking, it just doesn't make any sense, this idea of a physical body in the future. And then we won't be thinking about Paul's answer to that, but his basic answer is, don't be foolish. But he gives a longer answer, which you could read for yourselves. The answer to that question, if you're worried about, well, where are these bodies going to come from? Paul answers that. So basically, it seems that the Corinthians were happy that people lived on beyond death, but that they weren't very happy about the future of the physical body, the physical future. I suppose the Corinthians were probably like the New Age culture of our own day, happy to believe that the human spirit discarded the shell of the human body at the point of death, but they were probably very apathetic about the idea of the body living on forever. So you know that kind of thing, and mystics and mediums always speak like that about dead people, don't they? And they always say they've gone on, they've gone to beyond, they've gone into the light, they've gone on to the higher level, they've gone on to the next stage of human existence, like that. Now, of course, such talk is an absolute violent attack against Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because if he died and discarded the shell of the body and had gone on to the next stage of human existence, and then he came back, what an idiot! He should have stayed exactly where he was. He's really effectively saying Jesus is an idiot to talk like that. Because now he says, no, that human life is physical and bodily. And he comes back in the resurrection to demonstrate that. There is nothing higher or better about being dead. So Paul cuts all that kind of talk off in this argument that he's going to present to us now from verse 12. To show that the resurrection of Jesus is all about immortal, physical life. So from verses 13 to 19, he lists six consequences of denying physical resurrection. This is a 12-point sermon, I'll warn you straight away. But they're not long points, but it's 12.7. Here's the first six. Six consequences of denying physical resurrection. Six things that we need to face if we think that a human body cannot come back from death. And here they are. Number one, verse 13. If there is no bodily resurrection of the dead, Christ could not have been resurrected. It's pretty obvious. If nobody can walk out of the tomb a priori, then Jesus obviously couldn't have. Secondly, verse 14. If there is no bodily resurrection of the dead, then the preaching of the apostles was useless. That's verse 14. Remember how often the punchline of the preaching of the apostles was the resurrection. That is the kind of centerpiece of their preaching in the book of Acts. If you just follow it through. Just give you an example in Acts 4. Acts 4 verse 2. It says this. They were greatly disturbed. The people were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Or again at the end of Acts 4. Verse 33, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. We could put together dozens of verses from the book of Acts that show the centerpiece of the preaching was that. So, the preaching of the apostles was irreducibly preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. If that never happens, then the preaching was useless, pointless. Okay, thirdly, verses 14 and 17. If there is no bodily resurrection of the dead, then the Christian faith is useless. We are still in our sins. Do you see that? Verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, so is your faith. And verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Why? Why is that true? Why are we still in our sins if Jesus did not rise bodily from the dead? Well, 1 Peter 1:3 kind of tells us why. You don't need to look it up now, but it's a good verse to look at. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that the Christian is born again through the resurrection of Jesus. That is, we receive this new life through the resurrection of Jesus, a new life in place of the old life ruined by sin. If he didn't rise from the dead, then we have no new birth, no newness of life. We cannot be born again if he never was raised from the dead. We cannot be renewed. We are forever stuck as sin-ruined people if there was no resurrection of Jesus. Okay, fourthly, verse 15. If there is no bodily resurrection of the dead, then the apostles have lied about God. This is serious. If God did not raise Jesus from the dead, then God is a liar. That's the real bottom line of it. God is a liar if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Not only did the apostles lie, because we've seen that's the centerpiece of their teaching, and they are his official appointed spokespersons. So not only did the apostles lie, if that was the case, but all the Old Testament prophets also lied when they said that Jesus would be raised from the dead. All the Old Testament prophets constantly emphasized that the Christ will be raised from the dead. If he didn't, they're all liars as well. And then the whole Bible's a lie, but God is a liar. Okay, fifthly, verse 18. If there is no bodily resurrection of the dead, then dead Christians have had it. This carries on the argument of verse 17. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, then we have no escape. We can never have that new life. We're just stuck in sin-ruined lives. And so if we're just stuck with sin-ruined lives and with no new life to replace it, then as soon as we die, that's it. We're doomed. We will be shut out of God's presence forever. There is no possibility of a life with God when we die, if that is the case. Sixthly, verse 19, and this is the striking one, isn't it? If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So there it is. Sixthly, if there is no bodily resurrection of the dead, then Christians are pathetic. Absolutely pathetic. The whole Christian gospel is focused on the age to come, the resurrection hope. Our hope in Christ is specifically a hope in a bodily resurrection. when he returns. We hope for nothing other than that. We're not hoping for pie in the sky when we die. We're hoping for a body on the ground when he comes around. Now, if that hope is an illusion, we are pathetic. We are following a message that actually makes this life more difficult than ever. We deny ourselves all those instant gratifications because we say, no, we are looking for a much greater pleasure, a much greater future, more valuable things than that. So we deny ourselves those things, and we put ourselves in dangerous situations and difficult situations all the time because of that hope. And if that hope is false, we are the most stupid people on the face of the earth. In a couple of weeks' time, or from next week, the lunchtime services will be looking at that issue very carefully, what life will look like without Jesus Christ and that other option of the eat, drink and be merry, and how empty that other option is because Christ, in fact, is alive. Okay, so those are our first 6 points, and then there's another 6 points to take us to our conclusion, because Paul changes tack from verse 19, because he says, look, verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. So he says, if he hasn't, but he has, so, 6 consequences of the fact that he has. So he shows us the great things that are true because Jesus really did walk out of the tomb. Firstly, because Christ is risen, death is not barren and fruitless. He is the first fruits of the dead, verse 20. Do you see that? First fruits of the dead. Death is fruitful. Without Jesus, death seems to be so completely futile. We see the endless stream of humanity disappearing into the abyss of death. Wave upon wave of people of all ages vanish without a trace into the ravenous mouth of death. But one man has stepped out of that pit of death. He has passed through the other side. He steps out of the grave, never to go back in again. And because Christ is risen, that one man stepped out the other side of death into immortality. Because of that, we know that death is not a bottomless abyss, but has become more like, as Jesus himself describes it, the death of a seed, which produces something wonderful. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, the curse of death is forced to be fruitful. And he is the first crop of immortality. Secondly, because Christ is risen, human sin does not have the last word. See that in verse 21. Since death came through a man, through a human, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a human. So that's God's logic, as far as he's concerned. Because it was a human that brought death into the universe, it must be a human that puts it right. There are two mistakes we can make when we think about ourselves as human beings. We can have too high a view of ourselves, thinking of ourselves as God and just legislating reality for ourselves. We can do that, and that's common enough. But we can also dismiss our significance, thinking of ourselves as if we were just animals, naked apes. And that's just as common, isn't it? Because then, if that is true, if we are just naked apes, we can live as if nothing we ever did had any real meaning or purpose. We can live as we wish without any sense of the gravity of our lives if we are just naked apes. But that's not what we are. That's not what we are. Scripture describes us. We were created to be the rulers of the cosmos under the authority of the Lord himself. God placed the destiny of the whole creation under the destiny of the human race, so that what happened to the human race would be the destiny of the whole universe. So, because it was a human being who brought death into the creation, it must be a human being who brings the resurrection of the dead into the creation. So, since the man Christ Jesus is risen, the curse of death that human sin brought is broken. The curse is broken. Thirdly, It's a small one. Thirdly, because Christ is risen, we will walk out of the grave too. Verses 22 and 23. Christ is raised first as the pioneer of immortality, but we who trust him will get our turn. We who trust in Jesus Christ will all be given the same resurrection bodies as him when he comes back. The logic is simple. Fourthly, because Christ is raised from the dead, all enemies are defeated, and the work of God will certainly reach its conclusion. That's what's going on in verses 24 to 28, which at first glance seems a complicated argument, but it isn't at all. God the Father was decided to accomplish everything, all his purposes, in Jesus Christ, God the Son. The fact that the Son came back from death shows us that even the final enemy is under his power. Jesus has beaten the one enemy that seemed undefeatable. Death is the final enemy. If he has beaten that enemy, the final enemy, then it means he's defeated all previous enemies. He's defeated every possible enemy, which means he can reign without opposition. If he's defeated death, he has no opposition, and all the purposes of God will certainly reach their conclusion. He will be able to apply his resurrection to the whole universe when he returns, and God the Father will reign all in all through what Christ has done. Okay, fifthly, because Christ is raised, we take the human body very seriously. And that's what's going on really in verse 29. Look at that, verse 29. If there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? The Corinthian church seems to have practiced baptism for those Christians who died unbaptized. If a person had become a Christian and before they've been baptized, they died, they seem to have gone ahead and baptized them anyway. Why would they do that? Because they took the human body very, very seriously. They're saying, this body has an immortal future ahead of it. And although it will rot away, nevertheless, it's got an immortal future. And we think it's very important, the Corinthians were thinking, it's very important that we mark it with the sign of immortality, even though it's dead. This person doesn't have any effect on the destiny of the dead Christian, but it's a statement about the importance of the human body. And that is why Christians have always been the founders of all the major movements for the appreciation of the human body and for a deepening of respect for the human body. It's always been Christians that have established such things, because only Christians can really value the human body, because we know we've got them forever. We've got them forever. These aren't temporary. This is it forever. So we really value them. So that's really what's going on in verse 29. And he's saying, listen, if there is no future of the body, why bother doing things like that? And sixthly and finally, here we go. Because Christ is risen, we live for the age to come. Verses 30 to 34. If our bodies never come back to life, then we may as well indulge our bodies as much as we can. Let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Let's get all the instant gratification we can, as the journalist said. If our bodies have no future, then we cannot glorify God in our bodies, because the bodies can't glorify anything. They're just doomed to disappear. If our bodies have no future, we cannot glorify God in our bodies because they're doomed to perish. What we should do, if that was the case, is just join in with the self-indulgence of the world, trying to get the maximum pleasure and experience out of the small time we have available. That would be the right thing to do. But that's not the case. Verse 33, we must not be misled. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Therefore, we invest in the future. We live for the age to come. We store up treasure in heaven, valuable treasure, treasure for eternity. And we scorn the rubbish of self-indulgence in this passing age. We live our lives with our eyes fixed firmly on the resurrection hope. We long for resurrection morning. We live our resurrection hope now because we know that Christ Jesus physically walked out of his grave on the third day after his crucifixion. Because he did that, everything is different. The whole universe is different, and it groans as well. The very universe itself groans for the time when it too will share in his resurrection. With this truth in our hearts and minds, what kind of lives must we lead? Well, let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ has defeated even the final enemy, death. We are full of gratitude that life is not an empty and pointless pursuit of short-term pleasure, but that through Christ we can view our physical lives stretching away into eternity. Loving Father, may your great Spirit, that Spirit that brought Jesus through death, give us a true perspective on life. May we live for the eternal pleasures of the new creation in Christ, rather than the shabby and short-term pleasures of this passing age. Encourage us, merciful Father, to live lives that reflect the truth of the resurrection. For we ask our prayers through Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. Amen.